I'll have three different readings, Psalm 133, 1, Romans 12, 4 through 5, and Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Here's Psalm 133, verse 1. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Romans 12, 4 through 5. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same functions, so in Christ we, who are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday. It's finally Friday, June 17th, 2023. 2022, joining Pastor Jason and I in the studio are a number of friends. I won't go into a lengthy highlights of your life story and such, but we have Matthew, a first-timer, Audie returning again, Don across the room, appreciate him showing up, Tasha, the beloved First Lady, Alaric, I think you're the most consistent of everyone every single time. We have Crystal returning and Dwayne returning, and we appreciate these friends that are going to participate in a discussion about unity. Boy, now if there's ever a subject that needs to be talked about or discussed, it's unity. So I'm going to hand it over to Jason in just a moment. But I want to point out, I talked to John Jennings the other day, and he reminded me this will be Kathleen Jennings, his beloved wife's first birthday in heaven. So our hearts go out to John and the Jennings family, knowing that Kathleen is celebrating and in God's presence. And today they're celebrating in the heavenlies her birthday. And then also, this is a special dedicated day for the WLUJ family of stations. Bernie, a good friend, I talk with him and text with him a number of times each week. He and Vicky, his beloved wife, are celebrating their 33rd wedding anniversary. And Bernie's claim to fame is he's the beloved son-in-law of our station manager in Springfield, Joyce Mankey. So we appreciate Bernie. He's a free agent for Jesus, involved in many Christian causes in and around the Springfield area. I've interviewed him a number of times during Mark and Friends. He's one of the co-founders of Businessmen in Christ. He helps out with the National Day of Prayer, launches that each year in Springfield, and is involved in a number of things. And St. Vicky has been married to him 33 years now, so our prayers go out. Bernie has a great sense of humor, so I love texting and messaging him all the time. But congratulations, guys, on your 33rd wedding anniversary. And there's a lot of unity in that marriage. Jason, how can unity be described in our current state with what's happening in the church or in the world?
Well, if we're going to talk about the church and the world, I think we're talking about disunity, not unity. We'll talk about the lack of unity and the fact that we desperately need unity. But listen, the conversation about unity is a loaded conversation, because whenever you begin to talk about unity, things get hot. And what a perfect week to talk about it, because it's been hot outside, 100 degrees almost every single day. So those of us gathered together in here who are enjoying the air conditioning, I'm sorry, but it's about to get hot in here. So let me ask a question to you guys who all gathered here together. What do you think is the primary job of a follower of Jesus?
To make disciples of all nations.
Wow, right out the gate, Matthew just hits a home run. To make disciples of all nations. Did anybody else have a different answer?
To follow Christ.
To follow Christ, okay.
Simple.
Yep. Anybody else?
To love God.
Yep. Okay, yep. Yeah, and I think that all those things go into what it means, but...
To sing his praises.
To sing his praises, yep. But I think it's most important to talk about making disciples and being a disciple of Jesus, because that is what is lacking. If we go to churches, oftentimes that's not what we see kind of on the marquee or in the front. We get in there, and a lot of churches would say that they have a lack of a disciple-making ministry. Or at least, at the very least, each follower of Jesus understanding that they are a disciple. Now, why is that important when we begin the conversation of unity? Anybody have any thoughts? Somebody once told me, you won't know if you're lost till you figure out where you are. And so if you go, boy, I've defined myself as a member of a church. I've defined myself as a follower of Jesus. But listen, you can follow all kinds of things and never do anything. And so I've defined myself as all kinds of things, but have I defined myself as a disciple of Jesus? Now, why is it important that we're a disciple of Jesus? Anybody?
Well, he told us to go and make disciples of all the nations.
Yep.
So if we are going to make disciples, then we need to do that.
Right. Anybody else?
Yeah, and if you're following Christ, then you are following his words. You're not only a disciple of his, but you're also making disciples. I mean, you're doing what he says and his word and being an example that Christ wants us to be.
Mm-hmm. Well, in John 13:35, it's a loaded question because in John 13:35, Jesus gives us an interesting command. In fact, so radical is this command that Jesus gives it is when he gives it to his disciples, he calls it a new command. He says, I give you a new command, love one another. Isn't it fascinating that with all the history that the Jewish people had in following God and worshiping God and all that was going on, this is a new command. That the idea to love and care for one another is new. Then he says, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. So this reinforces the words of Christ that says that we can only love because he first loved us. And then he says this, by this, so when he says by this, what's he talking about?
By loving.
Yep, by loving others. By this, everyone, that's all of creation, everyone will know that you are my what?
Disciples.
Disciples, there's the primary job, if you love one another. Now, this is fascinating to me because when we think about what the church is known for or what we think makes a church successful, what do you think it is?
Attendance.
Growth.
On the surface. Attendance.
Okay, so attendance, yeah. If all the room is filled. Okay, what else?
How many programs the church has.
How many programs the church has?
The music.
Yeah. A great children's program.
Anybody else?
I would say love.
How they feel when they leave.
Yeah, and so love the feelings. If you're feeling love in a church, then, it's really good.
So let me ask you a question, and this is really kind of a question that might be out of your ballpark because you're not a pastor. I am. So I've sat through the pastoral hiring process, where you candidate at a church and you come in and they ask you all kinds of questions. And I would just say this. I did it in a bunch of churches. I helped out some churches doing it. And never was the question asked of a candidate, how much do you love people? How do you love people? You know what was asked? Your doctrinal positions. What do you understand about the Bible pertaining to certain issues that might be in the church? How do you view, what's your vision for growth within the church? Where do you see the church being in 2 years, 5 years, 10 years? Can we get some examples of your preaching to see if you're a good preacher?
Mm-hmm.
Do you have any other skills? Does your wife play the piano or can she shake a shaker? And so I say all of these things because the way we define a church has a lot to do with what we think about unity.
Amen.
The way we define our call as the followers of Jesus has a lot to be. So if the church is just about attendance, children's programs, music, if it's just about off the hook preaching, all of those kinds of things, and we miss the primary command of Jesus, which is that we love everyone. Now that's fascinating, everyone, because I have to believe that everyone includes the people we disagree with.
Amen.
It doesn't say everyone you agree with. It says everyone full stop. And that means that people who don't feel the same way you do, who don't look at the world the same way that you do, who don't understand things the same way you do, who don't define things the way that you do, you're still called to love them. That's fascinating because I think this, that it's our lack of love that causes that disunity.
Agreed.
And I think you almost have to define what is love so it's properly balanced. What do we mean when we love our enemies or we love those that disagree with us? or how do we embrace those that may have harmed us? And what is the tough love versus biblical love versus the various other kinds of love we have?
Now, you guys are super, and I agree, now you guys are super kind, because I've been in a lot of rooms where now I make those statements, and then somebody will say, yeah, but what if they don't believe this? What if they don't think this? And listen, Jesus doesn't seem to make a lot of qualifiers there, does he? He says, if you're bringing your gift to the altar, and when you get to the altar, you remember you have something against your brother, leave your gift at the altar and go find your brother and reconcile with him. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 says something astounding. It's absolutely astounding. It says that if you say you love God but hate your brother, you're a liar.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And listen, it doesn't hold back anything there, does it? So if you're like, man, I just love God, I'm just following God, I love Jesus, but that guy over there, I hate him. Then it says, well, you're just a liar when it comes to God. You're not telling the truth. Again, I don't think we'll understand that we're lost until we realize where we are.
Yeah, and I think in our struggling to understand unity, we're not meeting each other on the ground where things really matter. Because if the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus died once and for the sins of all, then the distinctions that we make amongst ourselves, they really don't exist in the eyes of God.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's a crucial thing at the very beginning of our relationships with other people that we make.
Yeah, and I said this, I think, on one of our first Live in the Studio programs. I asked everybody in attendance, I said, when you go down the street and you see all these churches in Champaign-Urbana, what do you think when you see all these churches? And one of the folks said, well, I see that's where the Methodists go, that's where the Baptists go, that's where the Catholics go, that's where the... And I said, isn't it unfortunate that we define what happens in those buildings by division?
Mm.
Because at the end of the day, Methodists, Baptists, all of those were ways that we have divided from one another based on our disagreements. Rather than seeing the body of Christ. No one said when I asked that question, I see a place where the followers of Jesus gather together because they love him to death. I might not agree with them on this, that, and the other, but there are people in that building who love Jesus. See, my problem with where we're at with unity, particularly disunity, is that I think that we're really good at putting people in losing positions and not putting them in winning positions.
Yeah, that's why I almost don't even want to know where people go to church, is because I might just have some assumptions about them just based on what church they go to.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Well, it occurs to me sometimes that if you're looking at these different denominations, like for instance, I was raised in a very charismatic Pentecostal church. It was loud, it was sweaty, it was crazy. Older and yeah. Now at 45, I'm in, you know, a community evangelical free church, and things are like way more conservative than what I grew up being used to. But it occurs to me in my head that God made all kinds. He made exuberant people. He made very mild-mannered people. He made us to express ourselves according to our design. So in the divisions within the denominations, they've never made any sense to me, because these are just different types of people doing things the way that they are most comfortable doing them.
Of course, yeah. A good friend of mine says this. He says, the Bible says, specifically, the Bible says that we are a family and we're made up of all different kinds of parts. There's hands and there's feet. And he says that where only the feet gather together, it stinks.
Amen.
Yep.
Because we need that diversity. There is a beauty in that diversity, because if we gather in a room and we only see things, if Matthew gathers together with people who only see things the way that Matthew sees things, then where is their true growth in that room?
Right, he will learn nothing.
Where is there a way where we're grown and we're stretched? And maybe sometimes in our churches, our worship feels stale, our following of Jesus feels like hollow or difficult, because we're not being stretched at all. We found a comfortable chair to sit in. We've reclined and we're like, I'm good.
Mm-hmm.
I'm good. And Jesus was constantly, if you read the Gospels, about taking his disciples out of their comfort zone. Jesus could have chosen to go through the king's route up to the Galilee. And where did he take his disciples?
Samaria.
Samaria. Yeah. And what's the first thing he does? He goes through Samaria and meets a woman at a well. And then he shows his disciples that there are fields that need to be harvested in that place even. Even amongst people who believe something that was so different and so radical. And let's be honest, the radical nature of that moment starts with the fact that Jesus interacts with a woman. He doesn't interact with a man. He leaves all the norms behind and does something entirely and radically different. And out of that, Samaria hears the gospel.
Mm-hmm. And then she becomes the first evangelist. You know, she goes and she tells them about this Jesus who changed her life forever.
Right.
And I see it as a need that he had to fulfill. And as I was listening to talking about people coming together, I think about Jesus who has fearfully made all of us wonderfully. So we're all different, all unique, different colors, different backgrounds, different cultural backgrounds, different giftings. I think all to express the love of God. And it's a beautiful thing. As Mark was talking about, what is love? Well, love is being a disciple, understanding that God is love. And if we are in fact a disciple, and then we are going to exude the love that God's given us to make a difference, to love each other, to bring unity in the body of Christ, and to also build up God's kingdom. Mm-hmm.
There was a church I used to go to in Decatur. For a period of time, they had two totally different worship services. One was more of a traditional style of worship. The other one was more contemporary in the music. Mm-hmm. And as a result, it kind of split the congregation up based on older people in one service and younger people in the other service. And then that church got another pastor later on, and he combined the two worship services into one blended worship service where they do some of the older hymns along with some of the newer contemporary music in the same service, and it brings everybody, all ages, together in one service.
So without names or anything, how many people do you think that was a struggle for?
Probably some.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, I was thinking about what Crystal was just saying, and I recently watched, how do you say it, Les Miserables?
Les Miserables.
Now we know how to pray for you.
Yeah. But it's powerful, some of the spiritual truths that I was gleaning from it. But one of the comments, I don't know if it was the priest looks at him or the bishop, is it Jean Valjean or the main character? And then I think later on he may say this to the one woman that he was assisting with, but he said, I see the spark of divinity in you, or some along those lines. And it really convicted me to think through, because at the time he was out of jail, he was no good. He spent a number of years being a terrible person, he said, in jail, knifing people and harmful and profane. And yet the individual looked at him as a spark of divinity in him. And I started thinking to myself, am I looking at people like that, those different than me? Am I valuing everyone, even those that haven't come to Christ yet? Do they sense that I'm looking at them created in God's image, that spark of divinity? And I gleaned that from the movie, and I thought, wow, I got to start looking at everyone that way. They are created in God's image with value. They're an image bearer. Now, they may not know Jesus yet, but that shouldn't lessen my thoughts of wanting to reach and care and love on them. Anyways, it was pretty powerful. Yeah. I was like, wow.
Well, and it may be a secular idea, but it has a good biblical foundation. Yeah. We operate on, you are innocent until proven guilty. But the problem that we have in our current culture, which is just seated with disunity, is that you are guilty before you ever get an opportunity to be innocent. And so we look at, I think I agree with you, Mark, we look at people in such a way that we're looking for what's wrong. We're looking for where there may be division. We're looking for how we can not go together, but so that we, you know, and the problem is, listen, I'll share a story. We helped out with a church many, many years ago, and it was an older church, and it was a small country church. And they had a guy who would get up on Sunday morning, and the music was led by one guy. He'd get up to the pulpit, and he would just sing. And my young son, he loved it. He started wearing a tie just like Ron did. But he'd get up, and he would just sing. And so when we came there to help out, we introduced this radical thing to a church in the 90s called, or it was the 2000s, yeah, called the guitar. And they didn't like it. They didn't like it. But we got some youth together who wanted to play those instruments. What was fascinating is that when we left, they got rid of it. They got a new pastor. We were just the interim pastor. The new pastor came in and he said, we will not have these instruments in here. You know, they're whatever. And he got rid of the instruments. Well, the congregation largely applauded that. Here's the problem. His beloved Ron, who led the worship there, one of his favorite things was the gospel festival that happened in the community once a year. And I remember telling Ron, I said, Ron, you might be celebrating that you took the instruments off the stage, but that isn't where it ends. And then he called me not too long after that, and he said, the pastor said we can't take part in the gospel festival anymore. I said, right. Because when you start to go that direction, you begin to take away not just this thing, but all these things. We're bent towards disunity. We're bent towards dividing. When the first sin happened in the garden, what did Adam and Eve do? Did they go, God, we're sorry. We just want to be with you, united. We messed up.
They no.
They ran and they hid. Mm-hmm. When something happens within the context of the church, where do you usually have to go find the people that it happened to? Not in the church, somewhere mm-hmm. else. Mm-hmm. Because that's what generally happens.
Well, that makes me think about what Mark had to say about the gut check of how we are perceiving other human beings. Are mm-hmm. we looking at them through the eyes of God? Well, human nature reacts to the worst thing that they know about
and we jump. Human. We jump to conclusions.
But the beauty of God and how he loves us is that he has already responded mm-hmm. to what he considers to be the best about us.
Yeah. So I would say that we jump to conclusions rather than jumping to love.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You want to close it out and then we'll...
Then we'll start.
Yeah, there's more to say.
Yeah. Well, a lot to think about as we talk about unity, as we pray for our churches, as we pray for our family, our neighbors, those we come in contact with, those that are much different than us. But God calls us. He actually exhorts us. He emphatically, God wants us to unify. In fact, he's all about unity. That's that mystery of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Love existed because love was in that unity, in that Godhead, and he wants us to model that in this hurting world. So I pray that maybe something that was said today will cause you to think through maybe some of your biases or some of the things that you don't like about somebody and extend love, the love that will model to the hurting world that there is a God that is alive and active, and as a follower of Jesus, we should be about that. So, lots to think about. Get in church this Sunday. Thank you, Pastor Jason, and thank you, friends, for joining us for today, the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. I hope that something that's been said or shared will get you to be thinking about God's love and unifying yourself with those around you. Okay, listening friend, this is the first time we've ever done this, so before I close out the program, we're going to continue recording with our studio guests, and that discussion will continue and be accessed only at greatnewsradio.org or wluj.org under the Mark and Friends link, and it'll be under today's date, Friday's date, listed as part two. So stop by the website, the Mark and Friends link, and hear the continuation of this discussion. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo and some great studio guests with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.